That's cool. Well, it is now time to introduce our guest speaker for the evening. We have a very special guest speaker that has flown in just to speak to us. And our guest speaker tonight is a man by the name of Kort Dorkowski. He is the CEO of an aviation bearings company in Ohio. And he has been leading that company for 15 years, 16 years, as we were talking at dinner. If you go to this company's website, what you'll notice is it is profoundly Christian. Though their clients are people such as Boeing and Airbus, and they're some of the leaders in their industry, you will see on one side the bearings that they make, and on the other side, the kids that they feed through the gifts that their company gives to the needy and in the world. You'll also notice in the vision statement, let me read the vision statement of the company to you. It says, "We will, through development of relationships that value our employees and their families, our customers, our suppliers, and our local community, present the gospel message and Christ-like character for the purpose of salvation and discipleship." Now, does this sound like a church or a company? It says this, "We firmly believe that these principles will foster excellence and integrity in our company, making us a world leader in our field." And so whenever I met Kort, we met about a year ago in a common meeting. He sits on the board of a compassion ministry called Convoy of Hope that does compassion ministries around the world and emergency relief under the banner of Christ. And as I met him and we chatted, I was like, I want to give our students an example of somebody who's in the marketplace living out God's global heart from the marketplace. You know, we bring in missionaries. I want to show you somebody who from the marketplace is impacting the world. And so I called Kort. I said, "Kort, would you be willing to fly in to speak to our students?" And he said, "Absolutely." And so I was like, "Sweet." So today's the day. We've been waiting for this for many months. And so will you give a great big warm welcome to Mr. Kort Dorkowski.
Thanks, man. Appreciate it. Well, good evening, University of Virginia. Good evening to all those in the upper room in Unplugged. And it's kind of weird because I feel like I'm looking at you because I was in that room earlier, but I can't actually see you. But good evening anyways. So, hey, you know, real quick, it was interesting as we were going through prayer and worship. One of the things that they were talking about is just, you know, what happened today in Boston. And the fact that we live in a real world, and there is real sin in a real world, and it affects us, it troubles us, and it made me think, you know, we're not really that far past Easter. And I think of, you know, the fact that the disciples were all gathered together, kind of like we're gathered together, and they're awaiting something, anything, but they were in a troubled place. They had lost their leader. They had a religious institution that was after them in their lives. They had a government around them that was completely corrupt. There was really not much right going on in their world. And in both Luke 24 and in John chapter 20, it records Jesus is appearing before them in a room. And I love what he says to them, "Peace be to you." And I want to speak that to you tonight. Peace be to you. Not as the world gives, as only Jesus can give. It doesn't take away troubles. It doesn't erase the explosion. It doesn't take away violence. It doesn't take away crimes. But it says that in the midst of that, he's here. And we can have that kind of peace. And then on top of that, you and I can be agents of that peace. And that's what he gives us to do. To go out, to be a part of our world, whether it's here or as you're graduating and God's going to take you out from here. It's that ability to be that instrument of peace for others. That we can speak that into a land that's kind of dreary and kind of dark and for the most part, hopeless. That's the privilege that we get, to be able to bring that peace to them. I just wanted to, before I got going, I wanted to encourage you with that. Because I think that's that hope that you and I have. That's the wonder of the hope of Jesus. That no matter what's going on around us, no matter what the circumstances are, that you and I have that ability to have that peace. My name is Court Dirkalski, and I wanted to give you a little bit of a testimony of how I got here tonight. And so I'm going to start back, and you know, I grew up in a Catholic family, and for a long time I had intended to go into the priesthood until somebody explained to me that priests couldn't get married, and that kind of just washed that one away. But yet, in that time, there was something of a call of God in my life, even though I was far from serving Him. And I left the Catholic Church. I kind of went really wild for a long time. And through the 80s, I had a serious cocaine habit and spent, you know, $1,000 a week on cocaine. I was a brittle alcoholic. I worked for my dad. At his company, and it was just the easiest way to make money and do what I wanted to do. And so I was living life for myself. And God used a few things to get a hold of me. One was a back operation. I had a herniated disc and kind of used that to bring me around. He used a fiance who broke up a relationship with me. And then he used his word. And through that, he brought me to a knowledge of him. And almost immediately, I felt a call in my life to be what I thought was in the pastorate. And, you know, at that time, I didn't understand the difference between the word ministry and pastorate. I mean, I thought one meant the other. And so he called me into the ministry. I thought pastor. So I went to a Bible college. I went to a college called Valley Forge Christian College. It's in Phoenixville, Pennsylvania, and got my degree in Bible. And then he brought some more interesting things into my life. But beginning of my senior year, three things happened that really made a profound impact. First one was I got married to my wife, Amy. Second one is I had another back surgery, this one far more serious. They had to remove some discs, artificial cartilage, titanium screws. It was kind of like bionic back down in the lower part, without the bionic part, unfortunately. You know. But then on top of that, as I was going into my senior year, I met with my counselors, and they were, you know, what are you going to do? And I said, well, you know, I'm going to get credentialed, I'm going to be a pastor. And they said, well, no, because you were married once before, and we don't ordain people that are, so that's out of the question. So I'm thrown into the struggle, and then 2 weeks later, my brother's killed in a drunk driving crash. And so there's this kind of perfect storm going on around trying to figure out, God, what are you doing? You know, what was the last 3 years of my life for? And my parents at that point had mentioned to me that they had gotten involved with an organization called Fellowship of Companies for Christ International. And it was a company that existed to help CEOs run their business according to biblical principles and to be a platform for ministry. And they said, man, we would love it if you would, you know, attend a conference and just kind of hear about what this ministry is about. And so my wife and I did that. And kind of felt that God had really, you know, made that call to us to come back into the company. Roll that forward a few years. I'm, you know, working in the company, and my dad's retired. I've taken over, and I get an email from a friend of mine. And at this point, I live for golf. I mean, I was defined by golf. By this point, you had already known my handicap. I mean, that was the type of thing. You know, it was the passion. And so I got this email from a pastor friend of mine inviting me to this golf outing. And it was put on by an organization called Convoy of Hope. And the email I got said they were looking for a presidential sponsor. You know, we'll fly you to California to play at Torrey Pines. We'll fly you to Florida to play at Sawgrass. And man, I'm salivating because these are great courses. And so I called the organization. I said, man, you know, because the email didn't bother to give an amount. And so I called them and I'm kind of like, man, how much are you looking for? And interestingly, going back on this, the guy who I was speaking with and I are best friends now, and he didn't know. He had never thought of it. He didn't think anybody was ever going to answer the email. And so I'm sitting there asking, and he's kind of like, $40,000? And I'm kind of like, done. I'll get a check to you this week. You know, of course, now since then, he said, if I would have asked for $100, would you have done it? I said, yeah, I would have, you know. But, you know, you didn't, so I didn't, you know. Well, at that time, I was working on my Master of Divinity at King's Seminary in California, and I was one of the tracks that I was doing is a worship track, and we were struggling a little bit at our church with worship. You know, great performance, but there wasn't a lot of Holy Spirit in it. And so I had asked my worship professor, I said, you know, would you be willing to come to our church. It's going to be a small thing, and just do a worship seminar for us because, you know, we need something. And he agreed to, and it happened to be that he was going to do that the same weekend that I was going to be flying out to California to be part of this golf outing. So he came, and it was really truly a great time of worship. We really, my wife and I think, cried through a lot of Friday night because it was the first time we had really just felt the Holy Spirit in a long time in our worship. And what he was teaching on is the concept that you can't lead anybody further in worship than you are yourself. And that night, you know, about 3 o'clock in the morning, God wakes me up and he just asked, you know, that question, where are you with me? You know, how far could you lead somebody? You know, what really is defining your life right now? And, you know, I'm you know, when you're faced with God, you're left without an option of lying. I mean, the truth is the only thing available. And, you know, so it was that humble confession. I said, you know, I do. I live for golf. It's what defines me. And I'm thinking I'm not supposed to go to this golf thing. And so I'm thinking I'm going to call this guy I'm flying out with and cancel. And he ended up coming a couple hours later to pick me up. And, you know, I started sharing with him. And I'm like, I've been praying for the last 2 hours. And he's kind of like, dude, I'm not getting on a plane with you if you haven't heard clear from God. Because, you know, if you're going to go down, I'm not going down with you. You know. So we prayed on the way to the airport. And, yeah, I couldn't get a peace about, you know, about not going. And once I got out there and met the people from Convoy, really just it touched my heart. And I realized what God was doing, realized that was a way to get me, you know, engaged outside of myself, and really started to get to a different understanding of giving, of serving, of missions. And so through Convoy, which within a couple years I ended up coming on their board of directors, and we're looking at a new initiative to secular campuses called Feed One, and we were at a conference, and that's where Pete and I met. And through that, he explained that, you know, we kind of kindred spirits, and he invited me here. So that's how I got here tonight. So now that I've really bored you, thank you for not falling asleep. I think one of the things that I'd like to share with you tonight is the concept of work being worship. You know, we have come to a point where, you know, and I love worship, I love music. But I think sometimes we're challenged to narrowly define it as just that. Whereas really worship is anything where you and I are functioning in what God has created us to do. When we're using the gifts and the abilities that he's given us, that's worship. You know, it's an interesting thing. Have you ever thought about the fact that, you know, how did Adam and Eve worship? Anybody read the book of Genesis? Did you guys read anything in there about Adam and Eve singing? Humming, even making a melody. And I'm not saying it wasn't, because, I mean, they may have left that out. My point is, what we do read, though, is in Genesis 2:15, it says, the Lord God took man, placed him in the orchard in Eden to care for it and to maintain it. All right, I want you to notice that this is pre-sin, pre-Eve taking the apple off the tree, or whatever fruit it was. But Adam was working in the garden. He worked. He cared for it. He named, Genesis 2:20 tells us he named all the animals. Now, for a lot of you guys are probably wicked intelligent, and maybe naming all the animals wouldn't be a difficult thing for you. That would be pretty tough for me. That'd be a challenge for me, naming all the animals on the earth. So Adam worked. His worship to God was using what he was given, the intelligence, the abilities he was given, and he did it in what God instructed him to do. That was worship. And that's a concept that each one of us can fulfill in a daily way. Every one of you, in every class you're in, as you're doing your classwork, using whatever God's given you, whatever that ability is, using that for him, that's worship. He wants us to do it with excellence, for his glory. So that as we start to function as he's created us, people can look at that and go, man, it's amazing what God has done in that person. You know, if there's any one thing that I want you to take away tonight, I really want you to take away an awe of God. An awe of God in what he's created us to be. And what he's gifted us in the gifts and the talents and the amazing potential that resides within you. Now, we should be awed at that. And what he asked for in return is that you and I would kind of give that back over to him. We'll say, Lord, what I have is yours. Do with what you will. Give me the opportunities. Open the doors for me. I'll walk through them. And whatever that is, I'm going to do it for you. You don't have to have that kind of awe. God was amazingly gracious and favorable to me. I don't deserve to be up here in the least, not in any way. I've lived a life that's not worthy of being here. But God, in His infinite grace, has allowed me to be able to go through a lot of things, and through obedience to Him, to be able to share what He's doing in my life. It's not really me. It's what He's doing in my life. It's what He does in our company. What He does in our employees, whether they profess to be your believers or not, it's still Him who's doing all that. And tonight I wanted to share just a few things. Colossians 1, I love this verse, Colossians 1, 16 and 17. It says, "For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." Everything is about Him. Every part of our lives. Whether it's work, whether it's fun, whether it's coming together to worship, whether it's getting off by ourselves, it's all in Him and for Him and through Him. And in the same way, work falls into that. You know, our company was created by Him. Even though He used some human beings to do it, it was created by Him. The products that we make, they were created by Him. Now, He allowed some human beings to be involved in the process, but they had no intellect that wasn't given from Him. All of that creative process comes from our Creator. And so in that, all of that gets to be worship. We get to worship Him through that. When my father first retired and I took over our company, I was really privileged to be part of a program called the Masters Institute. And this group that my parents have been part of, FCCI, they put this on. And what it was, it was kind of like an eight-month intense philosophical look at what it meant for a company to be owned by God in every realm. What's it mean for accounts payable, accounts receivable? What's it mean for customers, for suppliers? What's it mean for employees? What does it look like to have a product that's owned by God and done for Him? And that's really where that vision statement came from. The first couple of months was really just seeking God and saying, all right, Lord, if this is really your business, then it has to be your vision, it has to be your purpose. The why of the business is yours. And so that's what we wrestled through was flushing out that vision. You know, why do you want this company in business? And there's some principles that he came up with. You know, the first one, and in the vision statement you'll see that, the first one is that it's for employees and their families. You know, the first responsibility that I have is to incarnate Christ to our employees and their families. It means I have to be a representation of Christ to them. That's my act of worship. That I would serve them as Christ served us. And for us, that looks different in some different ways. You know, one of the ways, you know, we try to pay very competitively. We try to, you know, give good benefits. We were just told we still pay 100% of our health benefits. And we were told the last time we met with our insurance company, they said, you're the only ones left in Cleveland. So they, you know, nobody else is paying 100%. But, you know, for us, it's just one of those things where we feel that's something God's called us to do. About 6 years ago, I really felt the Lord moving on my heart. We were talking about sick policies, and we didn't really have anything. And you know, I don't know how many of you people have worked out in the public workspace, but you know, that's a big thing. You know, how many sick days do you get off? You know, that you get paid for, and then how many you don't get paid for? Well, God really just said, you know, I want you to take care of your employees well, and this is how well I want you to take care of them. There is no limit on sick days. I mean, if they call in 30 days a year they're sick, then you pay them 30 days a year that they're sick. They're off 40 days a year, then you pay them 40 days a year. And the only exception to that is, you know, we end up having a short-term disability. So if they're gone more than 60 days, we actually have an insurance policy that kicks in. And some of you might be thinking, you got to be kidding me. You're going to go out of business if you do something like that. People abuse that. People take advantage of it. And that's what most of my managed team did. They were kind of like, you're insane. That would just be stupidity. I mean, that's giving people a license to steal. And the only thing I could tell them is I said, I can only tell you what I felt God has called me to do. And I also know that he said that he'll take care of the problem. If there is one, he'll take care of one. And interestingly, in the first 2 years, we had two people who did abuse the policy. Both of them quit. We didn't have to fire anyone. Both of them quit. And both of them on their exit interview made the statement, you know, we know we've missed a lot of time. And we know we kind of took advantage of that. When we worship God, when we truly give to Him, when we listen to Him, when we follow Him, He's going to lead us down some paths that are different, that are risky, that are scary. But ultimately, He has our back. He's the one making the decisions. What He wants done with it will be done. And we get to rest in that. That's worship. When we're so fully surrendered to Him that even the craziest notion we can walk forward with. One of the things that He's challenged us to do is to value our customers. Valuing a customer is a hard thing because, you know, one of the things that comes to mind, people say, well, you know, the customer's always right. Not always. I want to value them in that kind of way, but some of the decisions they want to make for us aren't the most healthy. You know, we're wrestling through contracts right now that are, you know, 3 and 5 year contracts, and they want 15% per year decreases. I mean, multiply that through in 5 years, I'm not making any money. You know, so there's certain things that we have to wrestle through where we have to figure out, okay, how do I give the best value to our customers that I can? You know, one of the ways that we've tried to do this is by being, you know, brutally honest with them. And that means when we can't meet their demands, we tell them. It means we're never going to lie to them. It means we've committed to, in the process of manufacturing something, we don't wait until a week before it's due to call them and tell them it's going to be late. The first day we know it's going to be late, we're on the phone saying, you know what, this is going to be a problem. Is there any way we can reschedule? You know, honest communication. And understanding that you know, maybe they'll look for somebody else. Maybe they'll be disappointed in us. But you know what? We're not going to withhold information from them. It's truly looking out for their best interest. And that worships God. It gives us that opportunity. When we do stuff like that, that's what gives us an opportunity to witness to Him. For our suppliers, one of the things that God really challenged me with is, you know, and things have gotten really crazy in how you get paid today. You know, our two biggest customers right now, we get paid in 90 days. When I first started with my dad back in 1977, it was 5 days. We got paid in 5 days. Now we get paid in 90 days. You know, I don't know where that's going to end, but it does continually get pushed out. But one of the things that we determined was that our suppliers were important enough to us that we pay them when we get their bill. We pay them the same week. And the amazing thing is how many times we've gotten a call from suppliers saying, man, we were gonna have to be out of our credit line had you not paid us when you did. It made such a difference. And it's open questions. Why do you do that? Why do you pay us immediately? Why don't you take advantage? We have net 30. Why don't you take advantage of it? And it gives us an opportunity to share why. Who we worship, why we worship. Why we're really in business. Because we value them. And then also with our local community. And local community really, I mean, today is a global community. And, you know, it's that idea that, again, why are we in business? Is it for me to own a couple of homes? To you know, amass a great amount of wealth? To leave some phenomenal legacy to myself? Is it for our employees to, you know, be the best paid people anywhere and to, you know, have all this for themselves? Or has God given us the great privilege and responsibility of being able to take care of those around the world in need? You know, why? Why do we do business? Why are we in business? And what we got challenged with is the fact that this is not for you. He'll take care of us. Comes into that Matthew verse that, you know, if we'll pay attention to the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He'll take care of our daily needs. And there's a truth in that. We were back in 2008 when some of the recession really hit. We had we have a guy who mentors us and really has helped our leadership team grow a tremendous amount. And he challenged us because he said, you know, look, I've been doing a lot of consulting and I've got, you know, three or four clients whose credit line has been called by the bank. The banks are really getting tightened up. And even though their books look good, he said the banks are just closing them down. And so he said, you know, if you guys have any, you know, if you're into your credit line, I'd suggest you getting that paid off. And so we took that seriously. It happened to be that we were having a real profitable year and we had used a lot of our credit line because we were making corporate improvements. And so we, you know, we met as a team and we really started, you know, really, I mean, cutting out the fat, all the things that we could cut so we could, you know, get in a better shape. One of the things that I just felt that, you know, if we're gonna make these cuts and I'm not going to give employees, you know, bonuses even though they've worked really hard, you know, we're going to cut our charitable giving as well. And so we made all these cuts and we started making some really good inroads. December went, January went, beginning of February, we'd made a pretty good dent in our credit line and things looked to be good. And I'm doing my devotions one morning and God's just literally audibly speaks and says, "Do you trust me?" And of course, most of our answer is, "Well, yes, God, I trust you." And He says, "Well, if you trust me, then why have you stopped giving to me?" And again, when you're confronted by God, there has to be truthfulness. And I said, "Okay, you're right. I mean, I haven't trusted you in there." And he said, "Well, then," he said, I want you to learn." And he said, "So here's what I want you to do. I want you to start giving charitably again." And I'm good with that. And he said, "But what I want you to do is I want you to make up everything that you haven't given since the beginning of December." Now, that took us back into our credit line, almost back to the same indebtedness we were at. And I had to sit down with a leadership team who had made sacrifices themselves, cuts all over the place, and explain to them the process that God was on. And our leadership team, half of us have a relationship with the Lord and half of them don't. So that was a really tough sell. They didn't really understand where I was coming from at all. And they were angry. And rightfully so, because they had really made cuts. And they had gone to their employees and told them they weren't getting bonuses and, you know, really what they had worked for. But yet I knew what God had asked us to do. And so we reinstated giving. We're an S corporation. And one of the benefits of an S corporation is even though our year ends, calendar year ends at the end of the year, we have until March, the first week of March, that for hourly employees, we can still pay them their bonus and put it in the books for that year. And that's kind of what we had been hoping for, is that maybe somehow we'd get in a good enough position by the beginning of March to be able to do that. Because we love our employees. We want to take care of them. This went obviously the opposite direction. So I was obedient. We did this. We are going through February. Get to the first week of March. We've got a couple days left. 2 days before the deadline for the IRS, we get checks in from a number of different places. People that owed us from backlog work, all kinds of different stuff. We get checks in to pay off our entire credit line. And almost within a dollar, enough to pay our bonus from the previous year. Do you trust me? He met the need. Because part of worship is trust. It's not just singing a song. It's giving all of ourselves. It's believing in Him wholly and completely. And believing that He is the provider. believing that as Psalms tells us, that he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. That everything is his. That everything is in him and through him and for him. And as we walk in obedience to him, now, I want you to hear me really clearly. God spoke that to me. That's not a general direction for everyone. What he's asked us to do, he's asked us to do. Those are things that he was working in me in my life. But yet, it was that obedience and trust that allowed him to work through that. Then once we got over that hurdle, he said, I want to change things around a little bit differently. He said, I'd like to actually have you tithe as a company. 10% of your gross sales. And since 2011, so this will be our third year coming up, we've been able to do exactly that. And as we've done that, we've had no hiccup in our cash flow whatsoever. And again, I'm not telling you that anybody starting a company should tithe off their gross sales. I'm just telling you that if you'll listen to God and do what he asks you to do, he's faithful. You guys are poised to make an amazing impact upon the world. I don't think I've ever been so excited as I am for your generation to get out and start impacting the world. You guys are awesome. You're creative. You think out of the box. You're zealous. You're excited. God is working in you to make an amazing impact for his kingdom around the world. And to do that, you're going to have to trust. And there's going to be some leaps of faith. There's going to be some things that don't look exactly as the world's doing them. And you're going to have to know that he's spoken to you. Put an anchor in the ground and let yourself loose in the storm. And know that your anchor is going to hold because it's in him. What are the dreams that he's given you? What are the visions that he's given you? I mean, talk about them. Live them out. You know, I one of the statements that sometimes bothers me is, you know, go big or go home. Because I think sometimes it can be real worldly. But the fact is, that really is a God statement. That is part of his nature. He does amazing things, and he chooses truly insignificant people to do amazing things. No way, guys. I mean, there's just not in my wildest dreams could I have ever imagined being given the privilege of coming and speaking to you. But yet God uses people who are available, who are just willing. And that's it. It's not, I mean, there's 1,000 companies out there. There's 1,000,000 companies out there as good as ours, doing great things. But yet God gives us opportunity. And when we're available, he allows us to minister and to bless. I'm thankful that you're here tonight. You have no idea in my heart how encouraging this is to see all of you here who've come out to worship on a Monday night. Look, my wife right now is in university. She's studying to be a dietitian. So, I mean, I know where you're at right now with finals coming up and stuff. I know you got a ton of work. There's places you could be, and yet you've chosen to come here to worship and to hear the Word of God. And I trust that you're going to take that and that you're going to go out and you're going to do amazing things. Again, thanks. Thanks for giving your heart to Him. Thanks for giving your time to Him. And I'm excited to be able to think in the future what I'm going to read about the things that you guys are doing to increase His kingdom. God bless you guys. Thank you.
So what does it look like for God to own your company? You don't have a company, right? But what does it look like for God to own your career, your major? That's a big question to ask, and thanks, Court, for being a living example of somebody who's dared to ask that question, and then, more importantly, to live it out. Will you guys stand with me tonight? I want us to close in a response, because this was a bit of a unique message. I told Court, I said, I don't know how often a student gets to hear a message by a CEO about how to put your company under the lordship of Christ. But the fact is, what we heard tonight was a message on lordship, of saying every part of my life, not just the moral decisions that I make when I'm alone by myself, there is no part of my life that's not under the lordship of Christ, is what this was about. And so if it means that I end up being a CEO of a business, if it means I'm a teacher in a school district or a nurse on a floor, whatever it means, what does it look like to make that underneath the lordship of Christ? And so as we respond, can we actually close with Cornerstone? I know we had another song to close with. But this sense that Jesus will be the cornerstone of every part of our life, no matter what it is, no matter what aspect we're talking about. And I look forward to someday you as an alum coming and sharing how you're running your company for the glory of God and submitting it to the lordship of Christ. Let's pray and then let's respond in worship. Lord, thank you that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. That you have led your servant Court to us to challenge us as we are on the precipice of the future and say, Lord, we want every corner of our lives to be from you, through you, and to you. So, Lord, as we respond in worship tonight, I ask that you would allow us the grace to open our hearts and to honestly ask the question, what would it look like for you to own our careers? What would it look like for you to own our businesses? What would it look like for you to own the floor that we work on in the hospital? Our classroom? So, Lord, as we open our hearts in worship to you, we pray that you would orient our hearts straight up, focused on you, that our lives may be from you, through you, and to you. Let's worship.